Good morning and shalom. This hour we want to praise God for his goodness upon our lives. We are in the book of Romans chapter number 3, and we want to cover from verses 1 all the way up to allowed 19 or 20. And we are looking at how the righteous father would win the souls of the two sons. We have already established through the book of Luke 15 from verses 11 to 32 that God has two sons. One of the son is called the Jew. And this son, God was able to commit his oracles and his revelation before, probably because he was an elder one. Once, I mean elder in the sense that he was chosen by God first. And the reason to why God committed his oracles or his message or his revelation was that the firstborn son was expected to go and reveal this to his younger brother, or the secondborn son. He was supposed to go and teach his brother. He was supposed to go and inform his brother what God has said. It is a privilege that God had committed the oracles to you. Now, the second son is called the Gentile, where majority of us, maybe who listen to this message, fall. Because if you are not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. And this secondborn son, because of not knowing the truth about God, he had been bound by the sin, by his own sin. He was also bound by his own self. He was also bound by the systems of the world, and the system of the world always destroy the sonhood or the sonship in us. It drains away the ability to realize that we are sons of God. Just like the prodigal son, when he left and he went to the to be employed by a pig owner, that pig owner or that life there was able to drain away the sense and the knowledge that he was a son. Because when finally he came back to his senses, he was saying, I am not worthy to be called a son. Just count me as a servant. Don't talk to me about being a son, because the sonship had been destroyed. The ability to know that your son had been destroyed. And so the elder brother, who was committed the truth first, was supposed to go and reach out to his brother. But this did not happen. And this does not happen. This we learn from Abraham, or Abram in Genesis 12, who was called by God and was told, come after me, come to me, and I'll take you to a land, I'll take you to a nation, I'll take you to a place where you'll settle. But God had said, I have blessed you, become a blessing to this nation. Go and bless the Canaanites. Go and change, reverse the curse of the Canaanites. You know, they were cursed by their grandfather Noah, not with their own mistakes. In fact, it was their father Ham who had made a mistake, but the father Noah cursed the grandson Canaan. So Abraham and your generation, go and reverse that. Go and help them. But when he went there, he became a blessing. But much later, the tribe of Abraham, who are called the Jews, forgot about this. And so here we picture them being before the presence of God. And the firstborn son feels that the Jews, secondborn son, has sinned and is not worthy to be included back. But then here in chapter 3 of Romans, the Father sits at the table and speaks to them. And what is included here is he began by letting know that the firstborn son has been committed something, some truth. Look at what he says. What advantage then is there being a Jew? Imagine they're, you know, they're at the same table, the Gentile and the Jew, and the father is speaking, and then says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? He's speaking now to the firstborn son. Then the father says, much in every way. Why? First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with every word of God. So he's telling the firstborn son, I have committed my very word to you. I have committed my very revelation to you. But if you become unfaithful by not reaching out to your brother who is here, will that make God unfaithful? Will that make me who committed that oracles and the words unfaithful? Then he says, not at all. Let be God be true. Let the Father be true forever. And let every human being be a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So the father is saying, even though you Jew have committed the, you know, the word of God, the revelation of God, the very word of God for yourself and your brother, but you have not taken it to your brother, you are unfaithful, you are unrighteous, but God remains unrighteous. It is true. By not taking this to your brother, that makes you more sinner. It proves that you have sinned, and it makes God to be very righteous. But should you continue doing that so that the righteousness of God is made clear? Now, Paul says, or the writer here says, not at all. Not at all. You should not continue to sin so that God's righteousness to be seen. It is very true that the more we sin, the more the righteousness of God is seen or is observed. But would that be of any advantage to the sinner? Not at all. So, but also for God to clear the sin, also his righteousness is found. And so God, or the father, tells both, you know, the son, that you have sinned and you have become unfaithful, but I am unfaithful all the time. Then he turned to the two of them from verses 9 and says, let me now speak to the two of you. You have sinned. No one, the firstborn son or the secondborn son, no one is righteous. Because he says, the much to whom much is committed, much is demanded. I think that's a truth that we are summarizing here. To him who much is committed, to him who much you have received much from the Father, he demands much. For you, firstborn Jew, I've committed a lot. I am demanding a lot. If you think that you have an advantage of receiving my oracles, my very word, I am also demanding that that should be sin, should be reflected in the way you live. But you have become unfaithful, you have become unrighteous. But even you are my secondborn son, you have also sinned. So of both of you, no one is righteous. Imagine them sitting on the table and the father is speaking this word. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Do you, the firstborn, have an advantage? And the father said, not at all. For we have already made the clear charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. Now, he gave about seven things, or seven sins, or seven issues that would make both of them to be not, or to be guilty before the father. Both of them, both of the sons. Number one, he says, both of you are already under the charge. or the power of sin. Both of you, you, no one can be able to do that. You are under the power of sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. So imagine the, you know, the two sons listening to the father says, there's no one righteous, not even one. And the Jew is saying, ah, what do you mean? You give me the law. You give me the circumcision. Yes, I gave you that, but I demanded more. It was you're supposed to have taken this to your brother. And your brother, when he received it, he suppressed it. So he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. Then he says, there's no one who understands, both of you. You don't, no one is righteous, no one who understands. And there's no one who seek me. You don't seek God. The two of you. So that's the third thing. You don't understand. You are not righteous. You're not right before me. And you don't seek me. Number four, he says, all the two of you have turned away. And you have become worthless. This is difficult talk for a father speaking to his sons. That both of you have turned away from me. And you have become worthless. There's no one who does good. Now he's trying to, you know, to deflate the, you know, the balloon of pride in the one who is called the Jew. He says, no one who does good, not even one. Then he says, your throat, I'll open grave. Then he says, your tongues practice deceit, both of you. The poison of viper is on your lips, both of you. Your mouth are full of cursing and bitterness, both of you. Your feet are swift to shed blood, both of you. Ruin and misery mark your ways, both of you. The way of peace you do not know, my two sons. There's no fear of God in both of your eyes. There's no fear of God before your eyes, both of you. And so, I want you to know that the father is literally speaking very tough words. He says what their hearts have, or what their hearts is conceiving. He talks about what their feet are doing. He talks about what their hands are sinful. Or the sinful hands. He talks about how they sin through the mouth, how they sin through the hands, how they sin through their feet, how they sin through their interaction, how they sin through their, you know, their hearts. And then he says, no one, both of you are in need of a savior. And we want to stop at that far where the father make them realize that unless I help you as a father, both of you are going to be condemned, are going to die, are going to end in my separation. And I think this is one of the summary of the God's condemnation to the sinful mankind, be it the Jew or the Gentile. Both of them are sinners. They are in need of God. They are in need of grace. They are in need of salvation. The moment everyone realizes that, and you stop thinking because God has committed a revelation to you, that God is going to remove you or not punish you, it would be good to know that we are under punishment, we are under judgment, and we need a savior. That's what the father said at this table, and I believe both of them were supposed now to have been saying, then what do we do? Help us. And this is what we are supposed to come to, all of us. Our Father, in Jesus' name, help us realize that we are doomed without a savior. Help us to realize that without help from our Father, we cannot make it. We are under the power of sin. The power of sin is like a big stone that has fallen upon us. We cannot be able to, you know, to lift it from ourselves. We need help, oh Lord. Help us to realize and to call for help from you in Jesus' name.